Finally, our Old Testament reading for this morning just kind of jumps into the book of Job. I want to talk about a challenging thing to read. It's not that it's like confusing in the way that, say, Ezekiel or Daniel or any of the latter prophets are with their revelations, but it's hard text. It's poetry, really. It's one of the oldest books we have in Scripture. I mean, so far as we can tell from the language of it, it maybe even predates Genesis originally. Now, whether it was written down later is a different thing, but the language is quite ancient. And so it's a challenge. It's tough. And now we're getting Job lamenting his birth in chapter 3, which is right after the setup of the story. Most of it's not story. You have the story of what happens to Job in his early life, and then you have this conversation that takes place, and then you got the story of the end of it. But that conversation is quite long. The story most of us know is that conversation that you probably didn't spend much time in Sunday school, and I rarely you're going to find a pastor say, hey, let's do Job for Bible study. I mean, it's long and tedious and tough. But you know the story, right? So Job is a good man, doing well, loves God, righteous by faith. Devil comes along and says, well, that's only because you've given him everything that he wants. Now you've given him all the glory of this age. And God says, well, no. I can give him the cross. He'll be fine. So they end up doing that, and he loses everything. His family, his house, his wealth, his health, all of it's gone. He's sitting in a pile of ash saying, why'd this happen? And his friends come along. He's got three friends, and they spend a lot of time going around in circles saying, this happened because of you not being good enough. You did something wrong. That's their answer, over and over again from every possible direction. And every time, Job's like, look, I know that I'm not perfect, but no, this is not a result of any direct sin of mine. No, it's not. This is weird. I didn't deserve this. And around and around and around, they go to the very end of the book when a young man named Elihu comes in and says, maybe God just chose to do this because he's God. And then God shows up and is like, yep, that's it. I'm God. So deal with it. And Job pretty much says, yeah, I shouldn't have talked at all. I guess I deserve whatever you give me. Amen. Glory be to God. End of book. Right? And whoa, where's the hope in this? Well, the hope is that in our suffering, we know God's in control of this all, that through the cross, we see his answer, right? That in the present age, he's given us over to suffering, bound us to futility in order to set us free from this present age. It's not like this is hell. It's to keep us from hell. And so we're trapped in sort of a middling halfway point of our sin working great evil upon all things, including ourselves, so that we could be saved from it. Now, the text that we have is Job lamenting, not understanding, just saying, you know, what good is my life if this is the end of my life? So chapter 3, verses 11 to 26, he says, why did I not die at birth, come out of the womb and expire? That's a great wedding text, don't you think? No, I'm just kidding. You know, you're always looking for throw a dart at the Bible for your wedding verse and see what comes out. Be careful. You might get this one. Why did the knees receive me, as a reference to the birth again? Or why the breasts that I should nurse? For then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept. Then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who rebuilt ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not as a hidden stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? His point is, like, I would have been more at peace if I died early, young, without knowing anything, than living to see everything that I love taken from me. Right. And he's in great turmoil over this. Verse 17, there the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. That is, in death, everything kind of seems to stop. Seems being kind of key there. There the prisoners are at ease. They hear not the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul? Who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave. Right? Again, he's not really lauding death so much as saying, why is life so bad? Right? That you got a slave would rather be dead than be a slave. That the tasks which we do just are such a weight of toil upon us. Why are we even brought into the life? He's asking the great question of the universe. Why are we here? Especially in a here that is so, well, so incomplete, so bad, so broken, if I can say that. Why is light given to man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. It's a theologian of the cross calling this world what it is. Yeah, you follow? He is cutting like a knife through the pretense and pretension of this age, in which we put a glossy veneer onto everything and say, it's great, it's fine, don't worry. Well, he's sitting at the, not at the deathbed, he's actually had it taken away well before death. He's like, death would have been better than this. Now here I am, still alive, still going to live for a while, but all of it's broken. I might as well be dead. Why? What is the point of this world? And without the cross, I'm serious, without the cross, there's no answer to that question. Evolution, right? That we all are random happenstance particles that now eat each other. You know? But the cross, this is where the theologian of the cross, the one who knows God through the cross, is the answer. It's like this because we broke it. And yet God wants to fix it. So rather than destroy it, he's hit the pause button on the decay and just let it sit in spin cycle until he could take care of it himself. That's why Job's going to say later, I know that my Redeemer lives. Because he also, as a son of Adam, possibly in a pre-Cambrian, pre-flood period, would have known the promises of the seed who would be born of woman to crush the serpent's head, to take away this futility and death that we know. The cross and knowledge of the cross is knowledge of God. And apart from suffering, it's hard to be honest about that. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, back in just a moment for our New Testament reading. Getting ready for the daily lectionary study at 8 o'clock. Stick around.